it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Yeah, so if you're looking at me, what do you think my sermon is going to be on? seems like some of you might know me. Yeah, when I joined this church, I asked the Lord, what does the church need? And he pointed me in the direction of intercession. And then I asked the Lord, okay, well, then you need to renew my mind about prayer. And then he did. And so he took me in a bit of a journey. So, and after these last few years, I keep getting the same message. People keep telling me that this is my thing. Corbis even told me that when he handed me the assignment. And there's a slight cringe in when people tell you, but this is you, Stephen. This is like, I was at It's Time prayer meeting and met someone there, and I told him I wasn't actually planning to come to this. And he said, but Stephen, you are an intercessor. And I said to him, yeah, but everybody's an intercessor. And he's like, but you, Stephen, you are an intercessor. And then I was like, let's have another conversation. And the reason, so I'm gonna take you through some things that the Lord has shown me. Because yes, it is. I've settled with the fact that it is my thing. But it's also your thing. And so you're my brothers and sisters, and this is our Father's house. So the title of the sermon is, well, a house of prayer. Yeah, but let's pray first. Let's do the thing we came to do. Yes, Lord, I just thank you for this day that you've made, that you've brought us as your children into your house, drawn us to yourself. And Lord, that we can come before you, and that as Moses met with you face to face, we can meet with you. Lord, that you renew our minds today about prayer, and that we can consecrate ourselves today. We can just thank you, Lord, but by your Spirit, we are together, we are one with you in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to take you through some people in the Bible, and then I'm going to take you through some main fundamental reasons. Corbis mentioned about last week's sermon and making room, expanding foundations even. And even when you look at, okay, it was sort of storming last night, but we had a storm last year, and there was a sermon he preached about after the storm. And then even thinking of this sermon series, it's kind of like exposing your foundations. What the storm has done has actually exposed a few things, and just to give us some time to reassess. So the three people I'm going to take you through, we're going to start with a very famous guy. His name is Jesus. He's our model. So we're going to start with Matthew 14. And this is also a famous scripture. You might recognize it. It was in The Chosen recently. It says there in verse 22 and to 25, and each of these, if it's not otherwise mentioned, it's in the ESV. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now we see the scripture and we focus on the last bit there, the walking on the sea. And then later on, the interaction with Peter. But if you backtrack and you see that, you know, this pattern that Jesus has is a pattern of prayer. He spends the whole night in prayer, and already automatically I can say that I failed in that. I've never spent the night in prayer. I've spent a few hours in prayer, but this is a level that I've yet to reach, and I've known maybe one guy that maybe did it. And it's a privilege to have grown up in a house where you can actually wake up in the middle of the night and hear your father praying. But here he is, he seeks out time, he goes on a hike. But this gets a little interesting here, because he spends time in ministry and then he gets, well, not hurtful, he gets tired, or and he sends the people away, and then he sends the disciples in a boat. So if there's a message, they didn't get the message that they needed to leave him alone. He sends them on a boat and says, go into across the waters. And then he goes up on the mountain and prays. And he spends the whole night there with his father. And so we see the miracles, we see the healings, but we don't see the unseen thing that is him spending time and taking that time with his father. And this is where he re-energizes himself. And this is something we miss. But I'll get to that later. He's the foundation. And he's setting the pattern. And one minister calls it the pendulum principle. He says, spends time with the Lord, and then he spends time with man. And if you've seen The Chosen, and if there's the one minister even says, you know, Jesus spends a lot of time doing nothing in his earthly ministry. You see him ministering, but then there's a lot of not much happening. And it's because he's in prayer. And you don't often see what's happening in that moments of prayer. That moments, and I'm glad we had communion, it's that communion with the Father. And so there's a few examples here that I put up. I've taken them all from Luke. There's different moments in his ministry where Jesus is actually taking that serious time to pray. And even if you go through the whole of, you can do a whole Bible study of the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter 3, for instance, it's while he's been baptized that he's praying. In chapter 4, it's fasting and it's prayer to overcome temptation, but there's a lot going on. That's another sermon. That's chapter 4. And then the habit of seeking intimacy, because one minister said it was like something like he missed what he had in heaven. He keeps running back to that place, to that well, because he sees what he's ministering here on earth, and he sees the lack. And so he's going back into the well, and this is a demonstration of his dependency on God. And then we see it in chapter 6, the choosing of the 12. He spends another night in prayer. And then we see in chapter 8, there's a very fascinating prayer meeting that happens with some of his best friends. He takes James and Peter and John, and then he goes and meets. It's not a Zoom call. He meets with Moses and Elijah across time. And there's just sort of this intermingling in the spirit where they can see. And this is a fascinating passage of scripture. And then obviously into chapter 22, you get to Gethsemane. And he asks his disciples, can you pray with me 1 hour? Now many times we look at this and we can see exactly where we fail. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit. Now, put there the pendulum, there's a picture just to give you the idea that this is how we are to live in and walk in the Christian faith. You have this time with the Lord, you spend, and then you spend time with people. And this is about your identity, and this is actually the next person that we go to. The second person we're going to look at is just Abraham. Now, here we see in Genesis 17, God actually gives him a new name. This has actually been coming up quite often recently, is a renaming. It's changing of your identity into alignment with God. And then we see in Genesis 18, Abraham, his identity is shifted. Now he goes into a deeper relationship, and we're seeing what he does. He ministers to God. He serves God, gives him food, he communes with God, and he even washes the feet. And if you read it right, he's actually washing Jesus' feet. And then we see the first mention of intercession in the Bible. That's the whole Bible. This is also a fascinating scripture, because If you look at it, he's communing with God. His identity has been affirmed. He's given a new identity. And now God is coming to execute judgment. And Abraham decides to get in God's way. Now, if you have to be in right standing with the Lord if you want to get in God's way. Because usually we get in God's way in the wrong way. We hinder the work of the Lord. You know, we're looking at ourselves. But here he knows who he is. And God is moving. And he's like, whoa, God, whoa. And this is about God coming with judgment. And he's actually coming to advocate on behalf of the people. Now, again, this is about who we are. So we're going from just, we saw Jesus praying, communing with the Father, and now we're seeing a change in the dynamic of his prayer life and the authority that he has. And this is the intermingling, if you can put it that way, of after the fall, the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit welcomes us into this community. And you're seeing, it's almost like Abraham is suddenly siding up with the Lord and they almost speaking peer-to-peer now. It's not a case of, I mean, even when we worship, we're laying ourselves before the throne. But here, he's not worshiping when he's standing in God's way. He's advocating, he's mediating. And the third pattern, if we go on, there's another man there that if you spend time in intercessory circles, there's some usual suspects that'll come up. One of these guys is Nehemiah. So I've read in the first chapter there, it says in the month of Kislev. That's November, December. I wrote that there because, well, I learned it recently, so. And it's something that usually you read and it just sort of passes you by because it's not our language. And it says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. Now, I got the news that Jerusalem was in ruin. And we see there that Nehemiah is deeply grieved because this is his people, this is his home. He says he fasted and he prayed and went before God in heaven. So we know he fasted and prayed for days. And then we look at from verse 6 to 11, it just basically documents some of his prayer. And this is getting deep now because you go into chapter 2 and it says in the month of Nisan, which is March, April. So there's been a time lapse here. And perhaps, maybe, you can look at that and say, well, maybe I've failed there as well. When you can say you've been given a burden by the Lord, and you've carried that because he's been meditating and carrying this burden for months. He's been grieving for months until breakthrough comes, until the king sees something in him that's a bit off. So we see this pattern, spending deep time with the Lord because one minister put it as Nehemiah's favorite position was on his knees. You're coming from a place of communion. You're carrying a burden in prayer. You're standing before God on behalf of a people. And now Nehemiah comes. And this is in contrary to what happened with Abraham. He was trying to prevent judgment. Judgment has already happened here. So Jerusalem is already in ruin. God has already judged the place. It's bad. And Nehemiah comes along, fully affirmed and aware of his identity in Christ. And he comes with a redemptive task. His task is redemption. There was a film. It was an end of times film. It was a comedy. But, it was terrible. It was like the world was coming to an end. Roads were opening up. People were falling into holes, and this one guy is dangling on the side of on the hole, and he's calling for help, and his friend runs past, and he's like, no, it's too late for you, you're already in the hole. You see, this is way past that. This is like judgment has happened. And now Nehemiah comes, and you see him change hats because God just seems to use him as he pleases. So this is a test. Can we birth things in the Spirit? I'm speaking to the mature Christians. Because once you realize who you are in Christ, things start to shift in terms of how we actually walk this journey with the Lord. And this is where it starts to get a bit more personal. So we see the pattern of Jesus, we see the identity of Abraham, and now we see Nehemiah walking and performing the task set before him. He's a reflection of the Redeemer. So in that vein of making it more personal, but you know, you've given these three people the three patterns of prayer, and it comes to a question of, not a question, it's more about the fundamental reasons why this is so important. Because we read it, we see the scriptures, but we say something we tend to miss. There's always something we miss. We only see in part. And then the fundamental reason, the number one reason why prayer is so important, and you see it such on such a high level with Jesus in his walk, and it's on the next slide. It's in the title as well. It's the Lord's house. He calls it his house. He calls it a house of prayer. So it's God's intent and his purpose, his design was communion. What we shared here was one element of that. It was a physical something that you can take and put it into your body. And he says, consecrate and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So this is interesting when you look at the design of the temple of the Lord. You see the outer courts, you see the walls, the high walls, the walls that even around Jerusalem that Nehemiah built, and then Ezra came and it was about reestablishing that temple. That entire temple was designed around prayer, around a meeting place, where you come and you actually encounter God. As I mentioned it earlier, he says with Moses, he meets with me face to face, and this is what the high priest comes to do. He comes in, all those procedures and protocols was there to protect him because of the sinful world. And God is very, very specific with the design, down to the stones, the wood used, the tapestries in. But he's even more detailed when it comes to you and me. He puts his Holy Spirit in us. That's not a small thing. And so now we see this in, it's in Exodus 29 verse 6, and as well in, it's reiterated again in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. You are now a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation. So this is why when people say, Stephen, this is your thing, and I'm like, then you're not seeing the picture here. That this is our thing. You see, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, but that's where we live now. The Holy Spirit is in you. And we can go into the second reason. I mean, that's reason enough, but like that can kind of, we can put a full stop there, but apparently we needed more affirmations and we needed more reasons. And God gives us pictures. He's so generous. He gives us all these scriptures and these patterns and people. We obviously looked at, the scripture at the bottom there is the master builder. We're not going to read it in full, but he laid a foundation. Paul says, and we have to be careful how we build on that foundation. Now we look in the mirror and we see we're just the vessels. Corus mentioned that I'm just a vessel. And if we house the Holy Spirit, what are we actually saying? This vessel is housing and carrying a holy thing. How we treat this vessel. So now, people have said this also about me, about fasting. I don't like fasting, but I do it anyway, because the Lord said do it. That's about consecrating this body. And we try to look for the easy way out with that. We always try to look for the, I try to look for the easy way out. That's why I don't really like Daniel fasts, because I know I'm going to cheat somewhere. That's why I go full, you know, just water, because that way I know I can bring this body into subjection. Because it's about consecrating this. Because ultimately this goes on the altar. Because I bring this before the Lord. I don't bring things before the Lord. I bring me. He's interested in this, in my flesh, in me. So why did you come here? You came here to encounter God. Second reason would be that Jesus ever lives for this. That's his ministry. In Hebrews 7 verse 25, it says, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. So we have this ministry of the high priest going in to the Holy of Holies. And we said that that's where we live now. And that's where we live now because that's where Jesus is. And this is something that we kind of miss it a little bit. And I've added some scriptures there as well because of the way in which we think about it. We exist. Acts 17:28 is one of my favorite scriptures. He says, for in him we live and move and exist. And as some of your poets have said, we are his descendants. So you come in this, and there's Abraham's seed. I mentioned it there because of Abraham's identity. You have that identity. And it's something that you need to own it. You need to go before your father. Because we often, when you come into a church environment, we run to ministry, we run to serve people, but we forget the first ministry, that is to God himself. To come before him. He calls us to himself. To enter into communion with him. The third reason would be, it's the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:26, it says, the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. There's a bunch of other scriptures I've added that you can do your own Bible study on, but so you have God designing his house, designing us. You have Jesus living in this ministry, it's a position with Christ. You're in Christ. This is where you live, and the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf, in you. This is just to affirm who you are. To shake some things loose that I hope that, as he did with me, he renewed my mind about it. And from here, I want to go into some motivation. We have patterns and we have reasons, fundamentals. So here's just some motivation for you and things that the Lord has shown me, some definitions. The definition of atonement, it's on the next slide. We talked about cleansing and purity. It's about reconciliation with the Lord. It's the thing that Adam had in the beginning, that Jesus had before the beginning. It's about getting back there. And we see some interesting things just to note. I know this guy, he keeps saying, you know, when he gives talks, he says, now notice this. You see the definition of intercession. Now, intercession is it's a dense word. And one of the definitions is to make the mark. We went shooting archery, Hendrik and Barend and myself, and I think we hit the bullseye maybe a few times. But it's about hitting the mark. The mark is God himself. See, I'm the mark. Here, come, meet me. Sin is because of that separation with God. We miss the mark because we're separated from him. The Jewish understanding, because of the context, they understood it as opposites. But intercession paves the way for the forgiveness of sins. And there again, I've added scriptures for you to do Bible study on that. But intercession, as you see, when you look at Jesus and what he's doing and what he's done, what he's finished, and the position that he holds as our mediator, you see that intercession is not simply a ministry in the church, but that the church exists because of the ministry of intercession, the intercession of Christ. It's no wonder that revival starts in the prayer room, because we're getting back in touch with our Father. So, I heard this from a Arabic pastor who's leading a Jewish lady, an old Jewish lady, to the Lord. And he used several scriptures. One of them was in Jeremiah 4, verse 16. This is also just bonus material, by the way. He used this scripture because it talks about watches in the context of watchmen. And the same word is used there, the root word. If you go to Isaiah 11, the word branch. And they're all related. And this Jewish woman looked at her scriptures, and she looked at this, and she saw that the words, the root words, the same words for the Nazarene, the branch, the watchman, it's all there. And she was in disbelief, and she said, "You mean to say that through all this time, this has been staring at me in the face? It's been in my scriptures." He says, "Yes, that we call the Christians watchmen." And she didn't know it. They used to call the early church, before they were called Christians, they were called Nazarenes, because they were a sect. They were seen as a sect. And again, I'm just saying this because it's who you are, it's who we are. It's about our identity. And about reclaiming what's there, what is inherently ours. The Lord said to the Levites, when he was dividing the land of Israel between the tribes, "Your inheritance is me. You get to minister to me in the house of the Lord." So if we look at this, we can see it. But I kind of want to ask, do you see it? That this is your calling, your first calling. I'm not talking about gifts of the Spirit. This is about your first calling to the Father, and that's communion. That's face to face. That's you and Him in the secret place, that He draws you into that. Now, when people say it's my thing, it's because I realized something here. And he keeps ministering to me on it. I can't bring myself to go minister to people if I haven't spent time with the Lord. But we want to run. We want to run the race, and we get tired. That'll happen. But this is where we see that pattern of Jesus playing out, where he keeps going back to his Father. "I cannot do this, not in my own strength. I'm not supposed to. I'm here because God put me here. But I'm here primarily for Him. And this is everyone's calling." So just on a practical note, and I think when we finish up here, the kids can actually come and join us. But I've given some practical tips, if you can call it that, on prayer. Just on some things that you can take away and practice. Things that you already know. But we're just here to affirm what you already know. Because sometimes we forget. And the first one would be, there's seven of them, is to pray. To spend time and to actually be intentional about seeking intimacy with the Lord. to actually, like Jesus, he sets the time and he sends people away. He protects that time with the Lord. The next one is part and parcel of that's guarding the time. So I mentioned that I forced myself to pray because I could sense that I was getting a bit distant. And so, yes, it's not a religious thing because we're praying all the time, praying in the Spirit throughout the day while you're driving, while you're walking here. But I just sensed that I needed to set some, almost reset again. So I forced myself to wake up early because for me, 7 a.m. is early. Okay. But then it's like, because I'm used to spending the early hours going over past 12, so then it's like, okay, then you're pushing it a bit. Because if you're going to 2 a.m. and you're spending time in prayer, then it's like, okay, 7 a.m. is going to be a bit of a push. But then praying with fellow believers and the power of getting into unity. I mentioned we're brothers and sisters. And if we get into unity and it's not in the Spirit, then it's in the flesh. So what kind of unity are we striving for? Pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, and that's what we see. It's what recharges you. If you haven't received your tongue, you can come afterwards as well. And then as Jesus said, he said, when you fast, to do the thing that we don't want to do. It's dying to self. It literally is dying to self. I was fasting this one time, and my sister had a dream about me that was a very vivid dream. And it was me in the shower with a prop gun from a movie holding it to my head. And I was like, what the heck? And my mother was like, well, he is dying to himself, because at that point I was fasting for a week and I literally was dying. I felt like I was dying. I had another friend of mine, now Nikki has that shawl over around the neck. I have one of those as well. He said he came and he saw me with three other guys that were all friends of ours. And we met in front of the church and we had a prayer meeting. And he said, Stephen, you had this thing over your shoulders. And I was like, a prayer shawl. He's like, yeah, what is that? He didn't know what it was, but he saw it in his dream because the Holy Spirit saw it. Because I pray sometimes with it. That's the insight that the Holy Spirit has. And then, of course, number six, to intercede. To pray and to bless others, to advocate for others, to bring others before the throne of grace. I said there it's more than a duty. It's extension of love. This is actually, if it's not about works. If you're in communion with the Father, you see the prodigal son, you see the servant son, and this is where it can get. You wanna be cautious, because even me, we can slip so easily into the slave mentality. And if you're not spending time with the Lord, you're going to do that. Because you're going to forget who you are. And that's what the servant son had lost. He lost that communion with his father. And what the prodigal son lost was that he wasn't actually performing his duties in his house. He wasn't being a son in the house. He only rediscovered. So Jesus comes as the perfect son who does the will of his father. And then that last one is just to pray scripture, to pray the word of God. Pray it over yourself, over your loved ones. And the more it gets in you, the more you'll speak it, the more you'll realize that how God is using you, because the word that you're speaking, that you're meditating on, is becoming your flesh. This is the one ministry where it's not about ministering to people, it's about ministering to God, your Father, and discovering His heart for you. So we're going to go into some ministry time. I think there's a last slide there. It says the veil is torn. I had a quote up here that, for myself, It's by a guy named Thomas Watson. He said, Christ went to the cross more willingly than we do to the throne of grace. Christ went to the cross more willingly than we go to the throne of grace. You are sons and daughters in the house of God. What I wanted was, if the kids join, then for fathers to pray over their families. So I will pray, but to go into a time where families can pray together. And where you can pray a blessing over your family. And if you're not here with your family, then find someone to pray with. And then to intercede for them, to bless them, to pray over them, and to trust God for a word. This is about your Father in heaven and you coming to encounter Him. So as we enter this time, and just to reassess why you came here today. You came here to encounter God. You came here because this is His house, because He made you His house. You are now that temple. And we are the priests, that's the occupational side of it, but we're in relationship. And that's what God is wanting here. He wants your heart. And so when I finish praying, then we can break up into little groups, but if you're looking for specific prayer, then you can come forward as well. But let's come before our Father. Let's commit ourselves to Him. First, before anything. So Lord, I thank You for this day that You have made. Lord, that you brought us to Yourself. You made us for Yourself. Lord, that we can come into Your house and we can encounter You boldly. But Lord, in the fear and the reverence of knowing that You are the Almighty. Lord, we can just commit our bodies to You. We can commit our lives to You and recommit ourselves to You. And we just repent of wrong thoughts about ourselves and of not walking in the authority that Christ has given us. Lord, that You are here, that you put Your Holy Spirit in us. We also repent of neglecting the things, the gifts that You've given us. Firstly, the gift of Yourself. Lord, the time that we spend together. That this is a relationship. Lord, that we come before You to hear Your voice. We come before You just to be in Your presence. And that is our first desire, to be in Your presence. And then to take Your presence to those around us. We thank You, Lord, that You have clothed us with righteousness in Your blood. Lord, that You renew our minds about prayer, about our time that we spend together, about seeking Your face. And Lord, all things will flow from there. We speak even into the season that we're in and reassessing our foundations in You, our roots that is in You, Lord. We can commit this body, this congregation unto You, and we can say and affirm that this is a house of prayer. That we are Your house, Lord. And that what You pour into us will flow out. And You flush out whatever is not of You, Lord. And that we are sacred vessels for a holy purpose, committed unto the King of Kings. Lord, I just want to pray a blessing over each and every member in their household, every father in their family, high priests within their households, and even as we come together to pray and seek Your face, to pray over each other, Lord, that we trust You for words, we trust You to deposit within us to be able to bless those around us. Lord, that you touch each and every one of us. That you recreate us, you realign us, that our focus is you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you in this time, Lord.